I wanted to give my condolences to the Packer fans. And I thank all the Bears fans for coming and giving their condolences as well. One of the things I was taught in the seminary when I was taught how to give homilies, they said that when you give a homily for a funeral, you need to give hope. So this is your hope. Jesus saves, right? Jesus saves. As a Bears fan, we've been waiting for a Savior since 1985, and he hasn't come yet, but when I looked here at the second reading on the day of the baptism, feast day of the baptism of the Lord, I know in the second reading here in Titus, Paul uses the idea of salvation, God our Savior, five times. Five times is Jesus referred to as the Savior. Do we really realize that? You know, I think of our Protestant brothers and sisters, and they are the quickest to say, you know, do you accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? They will be the first ones to spew out of their mouth, Jesus is my Savior, and acknowledge him as Savior. Do we acknowledge him as Savior? However, we do have a different idea of salvation, and a different idea of salvation than what historical Protestant theology would say. I don't want to attach this necessarily to people today, right? So this isn't about how bad Protestants are, nothing of the sort. But the difference in theology. So when we get somebody who says, I'm saved, are you? Are you saved? You know, what's our reaction? What should be our reaction to that? And so for a Catholic, it's a different understanding, saved as in past tense. So when a Catholic hears these words, we're going to say, well, that just sounds strange, because as Catholics, we think, well, you're not saved past tense until you've died. And to say, have somebody say that they're saved sounds like they're saying that they've died, but they're living here unless they're participating in the resurrection in some way we don't know about. It doesn't compute. It's just like, and our minds go into gridlock, and we're like, it doesn't compute, and so we don't say anything, and we sound stupid, because it's illogical. It just doesn't make any sense. So I'll get to what our reaction should be. So our understanding of salvation is not purely in the past tense. And right here in Scripture, in this reading to Titus, it refers to salvation in the sense of in the past tense, saving in the present tense, and to be saved in the future tense. And this is the Catholic view of what salvation and the process of salvation and grace in God's life for us. Let's first start off with the past tense here in the Scripture, right here in Scripture. It says here, not because of any righteous deeds we had done, but because of his mercy, he saved us through the bath of rebirth. There's a couple of things here. First things first. Not because of any righteous deeds. We didn't initiate. God initiated the contact with us. He initiated a relationship with him. How did he initiate that relationship with him? How did he bring salvation to us in the past tense? Is it through declaring our Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior? That's not what Scripture says, and you'll never find that in Scripture. Rather, what Scripture says right here is that He saved us through the bath of rebirth. That is baptism. So therefore, when you get somebody coming to you and ask you, are you saved? You can say, why, yes, I am. Have you been baptized too? Because it is through baptism that salvation is initiated in our lives. But it doesn't stop there. It's not a one-time life event, so therefore I'm saved, and then I can go out and gallivant and sin all I want, as Martin Luther taught. See, Martin Luther also taught that he thought that we are a dung heap. We are corrupt in and of ourselves, and God throws this white snow over this. This white snow is supposed to be grace. And so God imposes this white snow over us. And therefore, we are totally dependent on the grace of God for salvation. The intent is good. But the problem is, we're still a dung heap. In other words, we're still evil. Whereas the Catholic mentality is that God does not create evil. We are, in essence, good. But we are wounded, and so we have a tendency towards sin. And so, therefore, God saving us comes to application. The very first use of salvation in this reading is, beloved, the grace of God has appeared, saving all and training us to reject godless ways and worldly desires. So now God is initiating us. He saved us, past tense, but He continues to save us from the worldly ways. He saves us from our temptations. He saves us from our vices, our tendency towards sin. He gives us that remedy. But that remedy is a process in our life. And so now we cooperate with God's grace. It's not God throwing this snow over the dung heap or merely being covered under the precious blood, but rather washed in the precious blood. God makes us clean, doesn't pretend that we're clean. The thing about it is that the Protestant idea is that you're this dung heap, and God will present to you and say, basically, look, He's really good. Don't worry about it. Just get Him into heaven. So through the grace of God, God is interceding through, and only through Jesus Christ can you be saved, because God is interceding before this dung heap. The problem with that is that that makes Jesus Christ a liar before God the Father. If you're still a dung heap and really evil, He's trying to pretend that you're good and makes Him a liar. That's inconceivable. That's bogus. That cannot happen. God is more powerful than our sins. And see, that's why He makes us clean. He just doesn't cover us. And now we participate in His grace. Now, what I find in this is, it's kind of like me too. You know, I kind of got this mentality probably from my father. When you work with somebody, whether it's being paid work or volunteering with somebody, it's a way of getting to know people. You know, that I suppose that's why I like to work at the community center, doing these things. It's a way for me to get to know the people. When you volunteer here, I love it because now I get to know you. When your children help out in the house, maybe your grandchildren help out baking cookies, it's a way of developing that relationship with them. And when we apply that whole idea to cooperating with God's grace, you see, now we're starting to develop that relationship with God. We're working with him, and we start to know his character. We start to know who he is. And so this is why I find this kind of ironic. When we look at our Protestant brothers and sisters today, they do a lot of work with God. Their theology says, no, you don't have to, but you see them living out the life, the Christian life, very well. And so that's why this is not a slam against Protestants. They live it. They live out the virtues. And so when we look and read on in that second reading, reject the godless ways, the worldly desires, to live temperately, justly, devoutly in this age. What does that say about us when our mentality gets to be, how far away from God can I get for it to be okay? We start asking, is this okay? Is that okay? It's like saying, how far away from God? What laws of God can I be disobedient to but still be in his graces? This is contradictory to our faith. If we really believe that God is merciful, that God is all good and his ways are good, why on earth would we be running away from him? Why, if we want to be in God's embrace, would we want to keep taking a step back away from his ways and therefore from him? That's counterintuitive. It goes against our true desire to truly be with God and be with him in heaven. And so this is the very thing that we need to understand. Now, in all of this, God saved us and God is saving us. In this saving us also, now I'll give you a little bit of theology about baptism, baptism of the Lord. When Jesus Christ was baptized, he didn't need baptism. And he didn't do it just as an example. That is true. He did it as an example. But think of it this way. It's a transference of grace. God used physical means to transfer grace to you. That's what holy medals are about. That's what the Eucharist is about. A physical thing to transfer grace to you. And that's what he does with baptism. When Jesus, in a certain sense, touched the water, grace touched the water. And that grace was transferred to the water. So that when we are touched by the water in baptism, that grace is transferred to us. So in Jesus' baptism, Jesus made the water holy so that we could be made holy by the water. So God is using earth, physical things in this world, to bring goodness into the world for our sakes. That's why creation serves us in our salvation. Now, what does that say about holy water? It's holy. And that whenever we use holy water, when we bless ourselves with holy water, God is there, grace is there. So now, through the power of baptism, God saved us and is saving us. And this gives us hope. Strictly in the sense of theology, in the way Martin Luther understood theology, if you are saved past tense, you're already up on that hill. And therefore, you don't exercise true hope. You're already there. You've arrived. There is no reason for hope. A person might think they're hoping, but they're not really. They're already there. And as a Catholic, when I realize I'm saved, I am being saved, but I need to be saved. The fulfillment of salvation hasn't come to fulfillment yet. I exercise hope. And so now that's a virtue as Catholics we get to build. And so therefore we can have more joy in the expectation of the second coming of Jesus. We can may have more joy and peace when it comes to the hour of our death, because we are exercising hope. We are in the process and participating fully in the process of salvation in God's work, not only in their own lives, but in the lives of the people around us, the lives of those whom we love. That's a good thing. And God gives us that grace to participate in his own very works, because we are divine heirs. We receive what is divine. How awesome that is, that God would allow us to participate in such mysterious, wonderful, awesome, holy, and sacred acts. And on top of this, we trust that we will be saved. In this very last reference to the word of salvation, or Jesus Christ as Savior, says here, through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that we might be justified by his grace. We might be justified, future tense. So through Jesus Christ, we have hope for salvation, of what true hope is. And now we develop that supernatural virtue, that theological virtue, faith, hope, and charity, right? Hope. We're developing that hope in waitful expectation to join in that procession into heaven. Candles lit, that candle of faith, that faith in truth. We follow our Lord Jesus Christ because he is leading us, because we are participating in his grace. We are active in his grace. This is our faith, and this is our understanding of what truly salvation is. That glorious participation, that we're not just covered with his grace, we are imbued with his grace. It's a very part of our being. When we're baptized, our being is changed. We're no longer man and woman, we are a child of God. And all that grace comes with it in the offering of salvation. We only have to say yes. We only have to participate in the joy in his grace. This is what we're called to do. And this is what salvation is based upon. The yes to the invitation. The invitation to do God's work. The invitation to be with him, receive his grace, and rejoice in it, and to bathe in it.